God ascended with jubilee. God ascended with jubilee, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Words taken from today's offertory antiphon for the Sunday after the Ascension, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In preparing the people of old for the coming of His Majesty, the Savior, Jesus Christ, St. John the Baptist made it clear that there is an up and there is a down in God's creation. There is an above and there is a below in His salvific plan. He proclaimed, that is John the Baptist, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth he is, and of the earth he speaketh. He that cometh from heaven is above all." The great precursor is saying one of the first requirements for eternal life, for living with the Savior, is knowing up from down. Knowing up from down. These two basic orientations, immediately evident to our senses, clearly mentioned throughout divine revelation from the very beginning to the very end, touch on everything that exists. For this reason, on Ascension Thursday, I broached the subject that heaven is a real place above, where real physical bodies abide. Where else would His Majesty rise and ascend to take His place to intercede for us with His five glorious wounds on His glorified body? It has to be somewhere. It's a real body. Remember, He said, "Touch, put your finger in there. This is a real body. Let me have some food to eat." And they were shocked that He had risen from the dead. Now, on Ascension Thursday, we found that some modern thinkers, and sad to say, prelates of the church, deny the existence of heaven, of hell, and purgatory as places, as real places, places where physical bodies abide. Instead, they want to reduce these places to states or conditions of existence, which for modern man is connected to mental constructs. It's all mental. Now, this comes from René Descartes. René Descartes, the father of modern thought, you remember his basic conclusion: "I think, therefore I am." Thought and existence go together. They're the same for René Descartes. Sadly, this has led modern man to think or rationalize himself right out of the faith. In denying heaven as a real place, they end by saying there's no bodily resurrection. On Thursday, we quoted a modern prelate of no little standing. In his early book, which has been reprinted with no corrections, as far as I know, in this regard, saying that, quote, "The resurrection is not in the return of the fleshly body that is the biological structure. It is not the resurrection of physical bodies, but the resurrection of persons," end quote. Yikes. What happened to the resurrection of the body? What happens at the end of time when we all come out of the grave? Just resurrection of persons, not bodies. Wait a minute. For those with ears to hear, this is typical of modern thought, rejecting the scholastic realism of Aristotle and adopting Neoplatonism in its stead. In a word, with Neoplatonism, man ends up being just a spirit or intelligence trapped in the body. And once the body has served its purpose, the intelligence is liberated to go on to higher things if it is ready. Otherwise, it's got to come back. That's why reincarnation is getting to be popular today as well. Or we might factor in Teilhard de Chardin, whose erroneous notions are so widespread today as well. Namely, his idea of a cosmic Christ, which is not our Christ. Believe me, his idea is not the Christ we know. Anyway, for Chardin and his followers, all will become God in the end with homonization, where we're at right now. This is the stage of homonization, where we have a body. We're going to grow out of this. We're going to evolve out of all this. So this is just an evolutionary step along the way. With such thinking prevailing in our day, no wonder. And this is why I bring this up. This is not a classroom. I'm trying to show you the seriousness of the situation in which we're living. With this kind of thinking prevailing, no wonder so many in our times do not hesitate to incinerate the bodies of their loved ones. What's the big deal? Let's incinerate their prison. We put them to death now through some seemingly acceptable form of euthanasia to liberate them from the body and from this world of suffering and pain. Hell's not a place. Purgatory's not a place. Don't worry about it. Now, this is why during Ascension Tide, it's fitting once again to see how very important it is to keep the order and direction established by God in His creation in its proper place, to understand this order and to embrace it. So when we keep to this up and this down, this above and this below that He has given us, we have the required points of reference to make successfully the treacherous journey to the eternal shores of heaven. And it's treacherous. Many know that by now. We've seen many casualties along the way. Now, if, however, we give way to the new learning, the new ideas of a directionless, relativistic world, then we easily become, as I mentioned on Ascension Thursday, like the astronauts outside of the Earth's gravitational pull, who find themselves weightless and often very disoriented, having to fight off motion sickness and other disorienting effects like difficulty in sleeping, difficulty in eating. What is more, when there is no order, there's no reason to be subject to the orderer. If there's no order, there's no direction, why should I be subject to the one who orders? Maybe there isn't one after all. Thus atheism is common. No wonder then, St. Athanasius, that great doctor of the church and father, once proclaimed, if the movement of the universe were irrational and the world rolled on in random fashion, one would be justified in disbelieving what we say. But if the world is founded on reason, wisdom, and science, and is filled with orderly beauty, then it must owe its origin and order to none other than the Word of God. Maybe these moderns should adopt John Lennon's Imagine as their theme song. Remember that song? So popular in the 70s. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. And no hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. It's all there is. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. And they quietly go to hell. That's their theme song. In truth, God made the world directional. He made the world directional. He made it three-storied. Heaven, earth, and hell. The prayer called the golden arrow, revealed by heaven and approved by Holy Church, certainly agrees. 19th century, proved all the way up to Pope Pius IX, I believe, and other popes. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most incomprehensible and ineffable name of God be forever praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. By all the creatures of God and by the sacred heart of our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Amen. This is the same as St. Paul declaring to the Philippians, In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This is the way we pray. This is what's revealed in Scripture. This is what we observe. Yet we're told by the moderns, there is no longer, this is a quote, there is no longer such a thing as a world arranged literally in three stories, end quote. Really? I always notice when they state things like that, they never follow up with a footnote. Here's some proofs for you to consider. They just say it. With this sort of thinking being promoted even from within the church herself, no wonder we live in such disoriented times. Meanwhile, very elaborate, seriously, this is great stuff. Meanwhile, very elaborate cosmic background microwave survey satellites have proven scientifically multiple times beyond doubt that there is direction in the cosmos. Science is coming to our aid. There's direction. Now today, I would like to add a few more proofs that heaven and hell must be real places, above and below. Let us first turn to the mystic St. Teresa of Jesus. In her autobiography, she writes the following, which is an experience that is similar to many other saints. So if I'm going to hold there is no three stories and there is no place, then I just need to cast out all this mystical knowledge and say it's all false and they were wrong. Those poor things, they just didn't see things correctly. We're talking about saints and doctors of the church. Here we go. She writes, I was one day in prayer when I found myself in a moment without knowing how plunged, note the verb, plunged into hell. I understood that it was our Lord's will I should see that place, which the devils kept in readiness for me. Place, interesting. And which I had deserved by my sins. It was but a moment, but it seemed to me impossible I should ever forget it, even if I were to live many years. The entrance seemed to be by a long, narrow passage, like a furnace, very low, dark, and close. The ground seemed to be saturated with water, mere mud, exceedingly foul, sending forth pestilential odors, and covered with loathsome vermin. At the end was a hollow place in the wall, like a closet. And in that I saw myself confined. All this was even pleasant to behold in comparison with what I felt there, the interior pain, the burning fire inside caused by rejection of God. There's no exaggeration in what I am saying. Left in that pestilential place and utterly without the power to hope for comfort, I could neither sit nor lie down. There was no room. I was placed, as it were, in a hole in the wall. And those walls, terrible to look on of themselves, hemmed me in on every side. I could not breathe. There was no light. But all was thick darkness. I do not understand how it is. Though there was no light, yet everything that can give pain by being seen was indeed visible. I understood distinctly that it was a great mercy that our Lord would have me see with my own eyes the very place from which His compassion saved me. Thank you, St. Teresa. All that St. Teresa experienced and others like her, including what the children of Fatima saw on July 13, 1917, they indicate clearly hell is an actual place and it's below ground, below the surface of the earth. Thus, Christ is said to have descended down into the underworld upon His death, only to ascend up again, to rise again, and then ascend up to heaven to take His throne at the right hand of the Father. Thus we say in the Apostles' Creed, He descended into hell. On the third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Three stories. The creed is saying it right there. There are three levels. Now let's turn to one more thought before we end today. Let's turn to a theological point that's very telling, namely that of the Most Holy Eucharist. To counter errors becoming popular at the time of the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI issued an encyclical letter on the Blessed Sacrament called Mysterium Fidei. In this encyclical, he reaffirmed once again, this sacramental presence surpasses the laws of nature, constitutes the greatest miracle of its kind. The way Christ is made present in this sacrament is none other than by the change of the whole substance of bread into his body, and of the whole substance of the wine into his blood. And that this unique and truly wonderful change, the Catholic Church rightly calls transubstantiation. As a result of transubstantiation, the species, the appearances of bread and wine no longer remain ordinary bread and ordinary wine, but contain a new reality, which we may justly term ontological. Not that there lies under these species, its appearances, what was already there before, but something quite different in objective reality. Since after the change of the substance or nature of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, here it is, nothing remains of the bread and wine, but the appearances under which Christ, whole and entire, in His physical reality is bodily present, although not in the same way that bodies are present in a given place. This is a very important point for us today. He's present physically, bodily, but not in place. And finally, Pope Paul says, as the fathers often said, the power that accomplishes this is that same power by which the God Almighty at the beginning of time created the world out of nothing. Okay, what does this mean? The body and blood of Christ are truly present, but they're not in place in the Eucharist. The species, the appearance of bread, the appearance of wine, these are what are in place on our altar and in our tabernacles. His body is in place too, but not here, but in heaven. This is very, very important because His Majesty is bodily present in each part of the Eucharist as He is present in the whole. He cannot be in all the parts, let alone all the tabernacles and altars around the world. It's not possible. As He is in a place. Don't you see? If appearances of bread and wine remain, He can remain all over the place, in each part of the Eucharist, in each particle. That's amazing. In other words, for the Eucharist to be truly His real physical bodily presence, He has to have a body present somewhere in some place. And that place is heaven. If it were here in this particular church, Christ was only present here in His place, then everybody around the whole world would have to come here to find the Lord. This is how come He works the miracle of the Eucharist, to make it sure everybody can enjoy Him. No wonder then He had to ascend into heaven to take up His place there and promise at the same time to be with us unto the very end. How wonderful is the Eucharist. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas agrees with this perfectly. He says, the empyrean heaven, the heaven of heavens, where Christ is a corporeal place. It's mysterious, but it's there. Second of all, he says, Christ's body is in heaven under its own species. His eyes, his face, his ears. And on many other altars under the sacramental species of bread and wine. So this means clearly, if the resurrected body of Christ is not in heaven, in its proper place, then our faith in the Eucharist falls apart. Do you really want to say that Christ only rose in his person? Then you're attacking the Eucharist. It becomes modern, where we mentally make it what we want. And this is precisely what Pope Paul VI was fighting. It no longer is an objective reality, but a subjective reality. It's mental. It is called transignification, transfinalization, where we think the Eucharist into being and just as easily think it no longer present. No wonder then the places of tabernacles are no longer a big deal for many churches. And they put them in the corner in some closet. What's the big deal? No wonder Eucharistic abuses and particles from the Eucharist falling on the ground do not bother them either. It's no longer there. He's no longer present. Besides, there's no heaven as a place. Why worry about it? See what happens when we lose our directionality? Sacrilege. And dare I say it, wrath of God. Without adhering to the proper order as established by God and His creation, we will continue to see more and more disrespect and disorder and sacrilege toward the Blessed Sacrament and the Church. The hierarchy will fight each other. Marriages will fall apart because they'll lose the hierarchical order embedded in a marriage. Children will treat their parents like equals, and on it goes. Is it not clearly true, therefore, one of the first requirements for eternal life is knowing up from down? These two basic orientations, immediately evident to our senses, clearly mentioned throughout divine revelation, touch on everything that exists and are very much needed to enable us to navigate the dangerous path to the heavenly abode above, where if we are faithful, there's a place for us too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.